our epistle reading, as we've in Romans 13, we've considered our gospel reading several times recently as we've been going through Psalm 118. So I decided to turn to the epistle reading in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 to 14. The Advent season is upon us, which looks not so much towards Christmas Day as towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the world. The collect prayer that we prayed asks for God's grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armour of light. Those words taken from Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, where we find ourselves. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. This is asked in the hope that we will rise to the life immortal in our prayer. Not that our works would in any way prepare us or earn us a place or earn us life immortal. The Epistle to the Romans is very clear throughout in the more a doctrinal section that comes before this practical section about just being saved by faith, justification by faith. Romans 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in chapter 3, where we could read the whole, but chapter 3, therefore we conclude in verse 24 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, for if Abraham was justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 6, asked the question that a man asked me yesterday, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What do you think Paul's answer? Very definitive. God forbid. The actual words of the Greek are just no, but the translators put it as God forbid because it's such a strong expression. And we could go to chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go right through all that, preaching that, but it's to make plain that a person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance necessarily goes with it. We have an utter hatred of our own sin as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we want nothing more than to be perfectly good and sinless and holy all our lives. That is a necessary part of the heart that is turned to God. You can't just say, oh, I'm saved by faith, and you've got no faith whatsoever, you've got no care for anything. That's not justification by faith. It is a sincere turning to God to be saved from the hell that you fully well know that you deserve. But we can know this and be sure and have assurance in God of his goodness toward us to keep us. Which brings us to chapter 12. Well, I've skipped, that's the first 11 chapters of Romans. No, it brings us to chapter 12, where there is a big therefore. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wow, wouldn't you like to have your mind transformed? I certainly would. And, well, a little bit of it has started. You know, in each one that has become a Christian, some of this mind transforming. This isn't brainwashing. This is mind transforming, renewing. It is to renovate. If you had an old house, you would need to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You need to pull down the old, it needs to be gutted. And it needs to be rewired, painted, and decorated. And we need much the same with ourselves when we become Christians. So we have a therefore, looking back, therefore, on the basis of this great saving work of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does this renewing of our minds consist of? We will get to the chapter 13 as well. But firstly, we're considering this from what we are considering in the light of the coming again of Christ, indeed, as we've seen in there. But we're also looking back at the same time. And one of the subjects that comes up in here is one of love. It's a greatly emphasized teaching. In fact, it's in the beginning of our passage in chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And some of the explanation of this is back there in chapter 12, where we're answering the therefore. Because of this justification, what do? And it's there again. It's the same teaching is applied when we're looking ahead and being, well, what sort of people should we be in the light of what we're going to be when Christ appears, to be ready for him. So we've got both this thankfulness for salvation in the past and a preparation for the great day of the Lord's judgment that's coming, when of course the Christian has a confidence, but we want to live like that. So this is a very sort of practical subject. And a verse that stands out in verse 3 as it begins to explain this this process of transformation of the mind is in verse 3. For I say of chapter 12, through the grace given unto me, so by God's giving him this gift of speaking these words, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is going to the mind. In our minds, what do we think? I'm the most important person. Everyone else is nothing in comparison. And so I'm thinking of myself pretty well. And especially if I've been saved, then I'm really someone, aren't I? God's chosen me to have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, but we mustn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but rather soberly. What sinners we are still. It's amazing that God, why did he choose us? We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Now, there are some reasons for this. Well, firstly, you see, to think such of yourself, not to be overly, what's this word they're into today? You've got to have this esteem. Some of the universities, they ban speakers from coming to speak there because they will damage the esteem of the students. They've just been happening just lately. They're stopping various people coming to university. They mustn't upset the students, as they've got everything in their minds. They've been brought up with it all, and you mustn't challenge any of it. You might cause them to be uneasy. But no, the opposite of the Christian is that he does feel very uneasy about himself. He's not thinking of himself higher than he should. The opposite of the natural man. We are humbled before God. The very nature of our salvation is that we've said, well, I'm just a sinner. Oh, what a saviour. This is our whole approach. So, we then is explained that there are many members of the body, in Christ's body, in the church, all different sorts of people. And so we're not to think, imagine a body, well, Paul talks about one part thinks, I don't need the other part. It's absurd. You can't have a body without all the parts. They have different offices, different roles to play. And you see that in that passage there up to verse 8. So there are many different members in the body, and all members have not the same office. They don't have the same function. Verse 4. So it will be absurd to think of one as being, we're all different, you see, but equally important. And we're told elsewhere that the lowly parts, the parts that seem a bit, they're very important. So we mustn't think of ourselves highly than we should. The different gifts that there are pointed out in verse 6 to 8. Different things. So we need different people with the different gifts in the church. It's the way God has made it. Imagine if Christmas was coming and everyone said, right, we're all going to give everybody the same present. And everyone said, well, here you are. There's your present. Here you are. And they all opened them. And everyone had given everyone, say, what should we say, £5, maybe £1. £5 note. Wouldn't it be rather dull, wouldn't it? But that's, we're not really like, we're all different. And therefore, we're not to think of each other, ourselves above, but as rather being a part of God's work, part of God's plan. So, how can we have such an approach? Well, it is in love. And again, this is very different to the usual approach of the world. This needs a transforming. A transforming is necessary for us to have this kind of approach. It is to be love, verse 9, let it be without dissimulation. That means without hypocrisy, without acting. Don't just pretend to love people, but let it be sincere. Mean it. Be genuine. Don't just do things to win people's confidence. And we are to have a true hatred of that which is evil. The word for abhor that which is evil, it means literally to utterly detest, to be shuddering with horror at evil. Now, this isn't the means we're pointing the finger at everybody else. This is pointing at us. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, the natural man, the unconverted, tends to do the opposite. Not all the time, thankfully, but the general thing is to do whatever we want for ourselves. There's no love towards anyone else. It's a selfishness. But here, this is to be left. The evil is to be turned away from, and there's a cleaving together. Now, I'm not saying that parents are evil. Quite the opposite. We're to honour our parents. But this word to cleave is the same expression that is used when a man leaves his mother and father and he cleaves to his wife. So we can think of that as an example. We're leaving the one and cleaving to the other. Is it evil? Is it not good? Is it not godly? Leave it. Have a real shuddering horror detesting of evil, and love the things which are good and godly, and cleave to them like a husband cleaves to his wife and a wife cleaves to her husband. They're joined together. Now this is what we have in Jesus Christ. So this is based here on soberly not thinking of ourselves above what we should. This love is based upon. And in verse 10, it speaks of people being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. See, if we don't think so highly of ourselves, then we have to think highly of relatively highly of others. So there's a preferring, or again, this is an interesting word again. To prefer here is to lead away others, taking the lead for them, leading them along, helping them along, and showing deference. I know historians among us will tell us that the story of Sir Walter Raleigh laying down his jacket in a puddle for the Queen to walk over wasn't true, but that's the sort of thing that we're talking about here, rather than the clamouring in Tesco's for televisions on Black Friday and beating each other up. There was a sign put up apparently on a road somewhere says that they were all broken tellies that were being sold anyway. But we are to have this, prefer that other people would be doing well. Preferring one another. Wanting the best for them. Condescending to men of low estate. In verse 16, I'm skipping over a little bit here, and I see time is rushing on ahead of us. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. If we think more highly of ourselves, we think, well, we should be in the company of important people. Such things can be. I remember John Wesley apparently said he didn't like that sort of thing. He'd rather be out there with the poor preaching the gospel than being in the company of the high flyers, as it were. But it's the opposite of name dropping here, to be have this right view of those who are of a low estate. And then we're to recompense no man evil for evil. Well, there's lots of detail in here, and some of it I said I've skipped over some of it here. The opposite of hating our enemies. If possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes we have to just get out of their way. And as we saw today even, I think, there's been an incident of this. But it's not always possible. But the Christian has to take the high view of the other person, and if they won't, if they can't provide a way through with them, then they have to try their best to live peaceably. Otherwise, they will have to be as best they can and counting the other person in preference to themselves, not picking fights. And this then goes on, and they're giving him a drink of water and things like that if he's hungry, thirsty. Overcome evil with good. That's the way. And obviously, if everybody followed this, we wouldn't have any wars at all. Wouldn't have any fights. Wouldn't need any police. wouldn't need any armies. But the Christian is to set this example anyway, regardless of whether everyone else is doing it. And this then applies to this attitude of love applies towards rulers at the beginning of chapter 13. Be subject to the higher powers, and rendering custom, tribute, taxes, etc., and honour and fear to whom it is due, in verse 7. The same kind of submissive attitude there. And then we come to our passage from the reading. As obeying God's law, this love is obeying God's law. Loving the neighbour sums up the law. These commandments are given from the second table of the law. Shall not commit adultery, shall not kill, steal, bear false witness, nor covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Of course, that doesn't take away from the first set of commandments to love God. But it does say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So these sins of murdering, killing, stealing, lying, coveting are all not loving our neighbour. They're all doing what we are told that we shouldn't do, is to think more highly. See what's at the root of it? Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So we're preferring ourselves rather than preferring others, because we've got this incorrect view in our minds of who we really are. We are just sinners saved by grace. Why should we be higher than anybody else? So why should we go about doing these sins? And we know that they have deeper, there's the full, well, I suppose the covetousness is the deep part that is undergirds the breaking of those other commandments, that desiring for ourselves above what is right and is ours. So therefore comes the adultery, the killing, the hatred, the stealing, and the lying, not telling the truth one to another, because we want ourselves to be preferred in what we're doing. Let's seek God's grace so we don't think of ourselves above what we should. But we're saved sinners. That's amazing. That's what we are. And in Romans 14 and 15, that love is spelt out again in chapters that speak largely of the what we might call the weaker brother. You say, well, I know this and that and that and that and that, therefore this. Really, people making excuses why they're right. And, well, we may be right. But let's be patient with others that don't understand. Now, the second half then of this passage comes to the Advent theme. And this is a powerful motive to this holy love. Knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. The idea of a Christian being asleep. Of course we sleep, we have a literal sleep, but spiritually to be asleep is hard. Not being diligent is hard to imagine, isn't it? When we have so much blessing behind us, as it were, that is full of power for today, full of meaning for today. But yet there's this further incentive that that we're not going to simply spend forever and ever going around saying, oh well, I'm fine because a long time ago I was converted, because before then, of course, Jesus died for sinners, and now I've been given a new life, and well, I just carry on and I'm fine. And we drift if we're not careful. But no, the fact is, that's right, but we have this to look forward to as well. It's not an easy life, is it? We need things to look forward to, and there's not much to look forward to. I often tell them in the open air, what are you looking forward to? Living to 110? Spending 30 years being ancient? Some of us are getting ancient already, but no, we've got more. The time that it is now time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're getting nearer and nearer to the freshest and greatest moment of all time. There's more to look forward to as we've got less, as we get wearier. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. we have this all set before us here. It's moving on a little bit here. This danger of being asleep, I've spoken on that. So the Christian should not only be described by his what you might call loveliness, the love that there is from the Christian to others, but also by a liveliness, not being sleepy. It isn't a sleepy loveliness, it's a very lively loveliness. And we see in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 13 the illustration of the night and day. In fact, given in opposite ways. There's, on the one hand, the night is far spent. It's as if we're living in the night time in comparison to what's to come. It's as if it's all rather dark and dreary. But it's nearly dawn, the night's nearly over, and the day is at hand. There's a new sunshine is about to come. The sun's about to come up, and it's to warm us and to be bright. Well, that's the day of Jesus Christ coming. Therefore, let's be ready for it. Let's be waking up with a holy awakening for this lovely sunrise of the Son of God. But on the other hand, it's still like the daytime. In verse 13, let us walk honestly, as in the day. As if it is already the day. Walking honestly is decently. The nighttime is typified by rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, all sorts of lewd things that go on, but and strife and envying. The second Peter even speaks of rioting in the daytime. It isn't necessarily a physical riot as such, but bad behaviour. Obviously there should be great care to avoid drunkenness. Chambering, I suppose, is to be doing the wrong things in other people's rooms. And wantonness, desiring things, again, out of place. Rather than seeing ourselves more lowly, the best alternative in Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 16, Ephesians chapter 5, to be walking, from verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Fools, caught up with all the things of the world, but as wise, redeeming the time. It's so short, the time we have, to use it well, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine. It's a good Christmas message. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. One drink leads so often to another. If someone can only drink the most small amount, then no doubt they're okay, but it's not so common. But rather, so much better. What's here? Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We know how wonderful he is, how wonderful his life on earth was. How perfect he was. Wouldn't you like to be like him? Well, put him on. You've got something to wear. We like to wear the right things. Well, this is something to wear. Wear the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on, is the expression here. Just like you would be putting on the armour of light in verse 12. It's a similar sort of thing, really. It means, a little quote from our friend John Calvin. To put on Christ means our being surrounded and protected in every part by the virtue of his Spirit. So if we go for all the good things in Christ, we are assured of the Spirit of God surrounding us, protecting us, and thus rendered fit for the performance of every duty of holiness. For the image of God, which is the only ornament of the soul, is thus renewed in us. It's renewing the image of God. The more of Jesus Christ we would seek to emulate, and of course through faith, as he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. When we put on Christ, of course, we're not somehow hoping that we could be as good as him and therefore we'll get to heaven. No, he has a robe that he puts on us of his righteousness. This is all part of putting on Christ. It's our humility. It's not a thinking of ourselves higher. Oh, I'm just as good as the Lord Jesus is. No, it's really the opposite. It's this lowly view of ourselves. But in Christ, we have the forgiveness, the blessing, the encouragement to go on in his ways, making no provision for the flesh. Avoid then whatever tends to excite our corrupt tendencies. How do we not make provision for the flesh? Or say, come here, do that, do this, do this. We say, no. Avoid bad company. Avoid daydreaming. Avoid laziness. What they call chilling out. I know there's a time to relax, but godly relaxation, godly prayer, seeking the Lord in our quiet times. Archbishop Layton, in a sermon on this passage, says, the words are as a morning alarm bell. Ding, ding. Men sleep on. But it says to us, awake. It's high time to awake. Ding, ding. Their heads are still full of the new dreams that keep them sleeping. They're constantly drunk with cares or desires, so their sleep continues. But awake out of sleep and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the armour of light. As Layton puts it, raise up your spirits. This is a sentence worth remembering. Oh, raise up your spirits, you that pretend to anything in Christ. So all of you that say that you're a Christian, raise up your spirits. Delight in him. That must be one of the best ways to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to delight in him and let his love satisfy you at all times. The love of Jesus Christ, that he gave himself, isn't it, for our sins. That he's promised as the good shepherd to keep us, and he's promised us that he'll come again. Don't be troubled, he said to them, isn't he? I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if I go, I'll come again. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And then just final applications to repeat a little bit. We might feel we should examine ourselves. How do we spend our time? I always think it's more difficult to know how to spend our time than how to spend our money. You haven't got a lot of choice often about how to spend your money. You can be careful with it, but that's about it. But our time, very precious with God. Is too much time taken up on the provision for the flesh? Well, we've got to feed our bodies, we've got to nourish our bodies, we've got to look after our wives, but is too much time taken up on essentially selfish activity? Very difficult. We do need to do things for ourselves, yes, but be like John Wesley, who can I don't think we could manage. He managed to keep his eating down. He timed his eating and everything, but he had a work to do. He was out there to preach the gospel. He knew that. Have we really thought about how to love others? Now, we were speaking recently about blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's lots of people out there who aren't poor in spirit. So they're not blessed. But they need to hear about Jesus Christ and to become poor in spirit. To become less high-minded. Not that we can take the speck out of their eye till we've taken the plank out of our own eye. But people need to hear. If we really love people, our great concern for them, above all about all their well-being and whether they've got this or that, have they got the Lord? That's the thing. Especially our loved ones, it's very hard. I'm not saying that it's not hard, but we need to be devoted to the Lord. Are we really esteeming Christ as we should? In the prayer, in the Bible, in worship, looking back to his great salvation that he brought about for his people. Remember again that this Advent season, it doesn't change the time scale of things at all. It's a time when we have some preparation, as it were, before Christmas time, but we think of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, of course, will die before the Lord Jesus returns, and we must be likewise ready to give an account. Well, sorry, you've missed quite a bit of that, but we've been considering how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ we're told about, and there's this command in the scriptures to be transformed, and it involves having a low view of ourselves and a very higher view of everybody else, so that we take a second place as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We have a different way to live. No one's perfect in this, only Jesus himself. But we have a great challenge before us. How can we say, well, let's give the other person preference. I'll just let it go. I'll let it be quiet. And this is the challenge we have before us. And you think, well, how am I going to do this? Well, there's this encouragement before us, set before us. Christ is coming again. So in this world, the things that we lose out on, well, there we are. It won't matter. Let's give ourselves, casting off the works of darkness. Every evil thing that puts ourselves first, that would push the other person out, let's say, turn away and let's put on the armour of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. He's coming again. And meanwhile, we have this morning to help us in this, the Lord's Supper, where we go backwards and forwards. We proclaim the Lord's death, his present effects, until he comes again. We wait for that great day. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, we fall short of this high goal of living as we should do in Jesus Christ and being transformed even in our minds. Our minds are much taking us one way or the other, or we follow our hearts and we follow the lusts. But Lord, we pray that thou would give us this such great view of our Lord Jesus Christ and his giving of himself for us, that we may be wholly committed into thy service, that we may present ourselves to thee as a lively and living sacrifice, and that we may be transformed by the renewing, the renovating of our minds, that we may not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we would think more of others, and that we would think that our part is just a small part. May we be true members of the body of Christ, humbly, and may we esteem him above all. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.